Thank you for that. We are in the book of 2 Chronicles, and thank you for being here this morning. And I know, as Brother Chim mentioned, we are outside, and that's nice, and we enjoy that, but let's make sure we focus in for these few minutes this morning as we look at the Word of God and we look at the message this morning. We will be in 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and then verse number 15. I remember when we lived for 1 year in Florida. It seemed like a decade, to be honest with you. It was horrible. But remember, 1986, I was watching the World Series. And back in those days, that time, 3 hour difference, it was really late. And I got interested in this game. Not that I liked either of the teams, the Red Sox or the Mets, but it looked like the Red Sox were actually going to win a World Series title. Now, for those of you that aren't as old, you're like, what's the big deal with that? They've won several. Well, before then, they had been almost 100 years before they had won one. It was called the Curse of the Bambino. How many remember that? They sold Babe Ruth. Really, really good move, okay? And after that time, they just couldn't win. They were cursed. Game six, and they were tied. This time it seemed to be different. They were up three games to two. It was in the 10th inning. The Red Sox came up, and they scored two runs. Now they had a two-run lead. They go to the bottom of the 10th inning. All they got to do is get three outs, and they're the World Series champs, right? You know how that is, and they're all getting ready with the champagne. It was alcohol-free champagne, I'm pretty sure. And so, they show them sitting on the bench, and all the players are sitting there, the ones that aren't playing, and they're like holding arms, and they're all excited, and they're smiling. And they come up very quickly, get one out. Next guy comes up very quickly, two outs, nobody on. One more out, they're up by two, game's over. The next guy that gets up, he's 0-2. No balls, two strikes. Now, if you know anything about baseball, the percentages of getting on when you have an 0-2 count are really low. And again, all the players are on the top, like one more strike, and they're ready. You know how they run around and jump on each other and all the dumb things they do. And then the scoreboard, and the game was in New York, and the scoreboard in New York before that last pitch briefly put this sign up there. Congratulations, Boston Red Sox, 1986 World Series champs. Now, how many of you remember what happened? With an 0-2 count, the guy got a little blooper base hit. No big deal. The next guy comes up. He's got an 0-2 count. He gets a base hit. They switch pitchers. Next guy gets a base hit. Next thing you know, the game's tied, ground ball, there's an error, and they lose. Do you know they didn't win the World Series that year? Now, the sign was nice, though. Really, really nice. But the thing I always stuck with me is they were sitting there, and they were in celebration mode right before disaster happened. The problem with them was they celebrated a little bit too early, and it ended very, very abruptly. We're going to see that this morning in the life of King Asa. You know, again, we've preached about a couple of the kings over the last few weeks, and God kind of denotes them in two ways. They either did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, or they did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Asa's a good one. Asa did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And he is also the father of a good king, King Jehoshaphat. He did much right in the land. He sought to rid the land of idolatry. If you read the verses before the ones that we read, he had already done a lot of good. He commanded the people to obey the Lord's command. In the early days of the land, when he was the king, God gave him peace, which was not normal in those days. There was a lot of wars between these countries. But there was a peace that they experienced, and he used that peace to kind of solidify the land, to build up their cities, and to build a little bit of an army. And there was prosperity. Now, after that time of peace, we see there's going to be a battle. The Ethiopians come to attack Judah. They have an army of 1 million plus 300 chariots. Chariots in that time were a huge advantage. Asa's army was about 580,000. So they were almost doubled up. Now, I appreciate Asa. Asa goes straight to war. He's like, we got to go to war. And he gets his guys out in the battlefield. They're getting ready to fight. And then verse 11, And Asa cried unto the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. I like this guy. He's ready to fight. He didn't pray and then go to war. He went out there, and then as he got out there, he's like, all right, here we go. And he prayed and asked God to give him the victory. If you read through it, it's interesting. They gave him the victory. Not only did they give him the victory, they chased these guys down. And as they chased them down, they took their spoil. They took all their, you know, valuables. And then, you know, since they were in the land, they decided to take down some of the other cities in that area. Some of the Philistine cities who were another one of their enemies. They're like, well, we're already winning the victory. These people are afraid of us. They're our enemies. Let's just go ahead and take them down too. And so they have this great victory. They defeat an army that's basically 2-1, that has better weaponry. And then on the way back, they decide to go ahead and plunder some of their other enemies preemptively. Could you imagine on the way home how they felt? They were having a good time. I mean, they were in celebration mode. God had answered their prayer. God had given them the victory. They had defeated a big foe. They defeated a little bit of one of the other enemies. They got all this spoil. They're having a good time. And they're headed back. And right before they get to the city, something happens. Look at chapter 15 and verse 1. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Azariah, the son of Obed. And he went out to meet Asa. By the way, I like when you read the Old Testament and you read the story of the kings and the prophets, I like the way that whenever something happens, the prophet just happens to show up. Like, what's going on here? And if they did something bad, the prophet was always there to rain on their parade. Now, is he there to rain on their parade? Not necessarily. Verse 2, he went out to meet Asa. And said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. Those were the two tribes. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, wait a minute. Why is the prophet showing up and saying that? He didn't do anything wrong. In fact, that's the game plan for victory right there. Be a good guy in the first place. Do your due diligence to make sure the country is safe and you got an army in place. Be ready at all times. When they want to fight you, don't be a coward. Get out there to fight them, but don't trust on yourself. Trust completely in God. I don't see anything wrong. Why would the prophet come out and say something to him? I'm going to tell you why. Because what he's saying is, don't celebrate too soon. So, yes, you had a victory. Yes, have joy. But understand that the victory could turn to defeat very quickly. So you see, you got the victory, Asa. Don't get proud, because as long as the Lord is, you're with the Lord, he's with you. And as long as you seek the Lord, you'll find him. But if you forsake the Lord, he'll forsake you. He wasn't rebuking him because he had done nothing wrong. He was encouraging him, and he was also giving him a small warning that don't celebrate, because this was just one battle. This was just one instance. Other things are going to come in your life. Other things are going to come in your kingdom, and you better be ready. And what you did today is no guarantee of victory in the future. That's what he tells them. He's not trying to rain on their parade. He is trying to remind them that they won because God was, by the way, that happened to some of the kings. They got proud, right? I mean, they relied on God, but when they got back, it's like, there's twice as many of them, and we took these bozos down. Pride can always creep in. And so he's telling them, don't do that. You see, the time that we can get tripped up is the time when things can seem to be going well. The time that we can sow the seeds of defeat are in times of victory. And we need to be very careful. Just because things are going good now does not guarantee that they will continue to be going good later. Never celebrate. Don't let our celebration. By the way, God has done a lot of good things for you. I could sit here right now. We used to do this in the early days. And it was taken too long. But in our evening service, how many of you remember back in the early days, we would have testimony time. We'd take a time just, who has a good word? And people go, oh, God's doing all these things in my life. You know, some of those people, God can't even find them now. You see, they forgot the things that God had done in their life. And now he's doing nothing in their life. They became complacent. Don't let celebration douse our commitment. Don't let celebration lead to a catastrophe. Don't let celebration become comfort. Because a lot of the beginning steps of failure happen right after a spiritual victory. Let he that standeth take heed, what? Lest he fall. We need to be careful. Understand this, and here's the point this morning. The spiritual battles that we fight are lifelong. They're lifelong. There's always going to be skirmishes. There's always going to be battles. And by the way, we can win every single battle. But what happens is we'll fight a little battle in our life, and we're going to look at some of them today, and we may be having some victories and everything's well, but if we're not careful, we get tripped up. Satan can use our victory to trip us up and head us towards defeat. Don't celebrate. Now, I'm not trying to douse it. Be joyful. Be happy. But let's not celebrate so much that we forget that there's other battles coming down the line. I don't like any sports now. I hope you've caught that. When I did like basketball, I hated the Celtics. Okay? But one year, Larry Bird, the day after they won the title, at 6:00 in the morning, he was in a gym shooting shots preparing for the next year. Sounds to me like someone that wasn't complacent. But see, sometimes things go well in our life and we let up in our Christianity. And that can be a problem. Let me say this. Asa listened to the prophet. And I appreciate that. So I want to look at four battles this morning that we must be constantly prepared to fight. We must be constantly prepared to go forward, or else, no matter how good things are going in our life, we could get tripped up and we can have problems. First of all, it's a spiritual battle. There's a spiritual battle. Look at verse 2. We'll read this again where the prophet goes out and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. Now he's warning, but what's the warning? The warning is a spiritual warning. The Lord is with you while you be with him. Okay? Now I'm talking about God working in your life. If you're saved, God loves you. There's nothing you could ever do to change that. And you can never do anything to change the amount of love he has for you. But you can change how much God can work in your life. You can change how much God can show his love to you because you're going away from him. He says, hey, if the Lord's with you while you're with him, and if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, he gives an illustration. We won't go through it, but we'll look at verse 3. Now, for a long time, Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. What happened is when the kingdom split, we looked at that last Sunday night when we were looking at friends. When the kingdom split, the northern kingdom, Jeroboam, he decided that he needed to institute his own religion, because if the Israelites in his kingdom were still going down to Jerusalem to worship, he thought their hearts might be turned to the southern kingdom. And so he created his own religion. And so basically, if you look at Israel, every single one of their kings is bad. Every single one. And he says, for a long time Israel hath been without the true God. You can get a duh there. And without a teaching priest in the law. The priest didn't want to have anything to do because they instituted their own priest. But he gives an illustration that says, listen, even Israel, as wicked as they've been, whenever they turned to God, and there was a few times a bad king actually turned to God, and God gave them victory. He's just making the point out here. Listen, don't be like them. They turn temporarily. You're supposed to stay with God permanently. If we're going to be spiritual, we're going to have to fight that battle. It's going to be a battle. Here's the point. Spirituality is an ongoing process. We never get to the point where it's like, I've been doing this for 30 years, I'm good. No. You still got a ways to go. You could be a Christian and sitting in this, I was going to say room, tent, and you could have been saved for 25 years, and there's a convert in here that's been here less than 6 months, and they may be growing more spiritually than you because they're going the right direction, but you've become complacent, and you're going the wrong direction. See, we got to put our guard up. We've got to, if we're going to remain spiritual, it's an ongoing process, and we must fight it. How do we do that? Well, first, we can't stop growing. Colossians 1:10 says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing. What does that mean? Getting more. You know, the more you learn about the Lord, the closer you grow to the Lord, the closer you are getting to the Lord, the more you're going to want to grow. It's like, it's more. You know, sometimes I joke around, we'll have a dessert or something on my way. How did that taste? And I'm like, it tastes like more. Okay? I want more. That's how it should be with the Lord. It is very easy to get complacent with where you're at as a Christian. By the way, you can't stay complacent long because you're going to start heading backwards. Complacency is like the stopping point so that the momentum stops and you turn around and start going backwards. Complacency is the result. Now listen to this. This might be good. Complacency is the result of looking back at how far we've come and not looking forward to how far we still have to go. See, the reason Asa needed to be on guard is because that's just one army. There was all kinds of armies around there that would want to fight. It was constant back in those days. The same is true spiritually. Direction is important. We can't lose forward momentum. And let me say this. It'd be very easy, and I know it is happening in some people. Some people have a corona complacency. Now, let me just say, when this whole thing went down, it's like, man, how is this going to happen? Live stream, we don't even have a live stream. We had 2 days to get it in place. It got better as it went, by the way. And now we got live stream, and it's like, I don't know. I mean, we can look at how many views there are. But you know what I found? Our church got on board with it. And then people that weren't even coming to the evening services are watching it. Can I just tell you something? I think that momentum has got off for some people. They got complacent. Oh, no, I'm with the church. I'm here. I'm gonna stick with you guys. I'm going to stick with, because these are hard times. You got to get used to it. Should we step forward? I can't wait until we can go back to church and meet again. Now if you stub your toe, you stay home and watch a live stream. You look for reasons to stay home. That's complacency. Now, if you're really sick, do not come. Don't want you here. But let's get real. It's complacency. Oh, maybe when this first started, it's like, man, we need God. And you're praying because people were sick and people were concerned. And by the way, the reason we stopped having church wasn't because Gavin Newsom told us to. We were concerned. We didn't know what was going on. It's not like we want to kill everybody, okay? And so let's find out what's going on. We care. Now we kind of know what we got to do, right? Okay? And so, but everybody's a little fearful. It's like, man, I need God. And you were reading your Bibles and you're praying. Are you still reading your Bibles and praying? Not had Tuesday nights or any other things. Are if we went out knocking on doors, they'd freak out. But do you still are you still concerned with souls? Oh, man, I can't wait, Pastor Myers, until we get back so I can start serving the Lord. Are you going to really get back to doing the jobs that you were doing before? Come on. Can't show up on time. What is it? I'm just saying, this corona thing, I think it's brought some complacency. Now, I've tried to work really hard. Listen, and we don't have a lot of the regular things we're doing. That's why I don't even know what month it is anymore. My whole life's around the church calendar. I know what's going on. I don't know. We're doing the same thing every week. But it would have been very easy to sit in the office and like, we got a lot of free time. We've put that time to the work. We're actually been busier, to be honest with you, because we're trying to get prepared and keep going forward and keep in contact. I'm just saying, let's not be complacent. Keep growing. Never be happy with your relationship. Not be happy. Okay, that doesn't sound good. Never be happy with where you're at in your relationship with God. In other words, be happy when your relationship with God, but not what the level is, right? Say, man, I am excited about my relationship with God. In fact, it's so good, I want more. I want more. Can't stop growing. We also can't stop changing. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24 says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You see, salvation made us a new man, but sanctification is how we live being the new man. God works in our life. Listen, as a Christian, you're going to be changing for the rest of your life. That's a good thing. Okay, look, the more you grow in the Lord, the more you look at the Bible and say, man, it's like I haven't even started yet. Let's go forward. Let's let God change us. Be concerned if you can read your Bible and nothing in it ever bothers you. Not bothers you. Nothing in it ever speaks to you. Okay? Let's be careful. We can come to church and hear messages and nothing ever speaks to you. That should be a concern. Change is the direct result of growth. What happened on the inside when we got saved must constantly be visible on the outside. We can't stop devotions. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. Look, you don't read the Bible and say, okay, I started, I finished, I'm done. I like to read. I don't like to read books twice because there's so many other books I want to read. Why would I read the same book twice? I finished that book. I highlighted what I wanted to remember. The Bible's not like that. I read it one time. That was really good. Let's move on. Move on to what? You can read the same verse a million times, and the million and first time, it's like, I didn't catch that. Because it's a spiritual book, and God gives you spiritual things. Hey, has your relationship with God, your devotions, your time with God, in the Word of God, has that been tripped up in this time? You better watch it. Better watch it. If you struggle in a daily time in God's word, you'll struggle to remain spiritual no matter how much you conform or how much you serve. By the way, see, here's what we do sometimes. Oh, I'm living right and I'm following these guidelines and these blah, 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 blah. That makes me a good Christian. It doesn't make you a good Christian. Time with God makes you a good Christian. Living right is a result of being a good Christian. It doesn't make you a good Christian. Because I know people that can conform to our rule things and they look like great people, and inwardly there's a lot of garbage going on. You know why? Because they're doing the outward stuff, but they have no inward relationship with God. So they have no energy to live for the Lord. It's not just the things I try to do in my life is because I'm trying to put on the new man, but the energy comes from devotions with God. Don't stop praying. We can't stop praying. 1 Thessalonians says, verse 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. Pray. You know what kills a relationship? A lack of communication. We look at couples and like, listen, if you're going to be married, you got to be able to communicate one with another. Well, if we're not talking to God, half of the communication has died. Like I said before, it's like Bible reading and prayer. If all of you do, you read your Bible, you don't pray. It's like a bird trying to fly with one wing. It's not going to completely drop straight to the ground, but it's going to slowly go down. So there's always a spiritual battle to fight. Secondly, there's a worship battle to fight. Verse 8. By the way, Asa's like, I'm in. Thank you, prophet. Let's do this. Okay. He didn't say it that way, but I'm translating for you. Look at verse 8 of chapter 15. And when Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Obed the prophet, he took courage. I like that. And he put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. He took heart and continued with the actions he had been involved with before the battle, namely stomping out idolatry. What was going to cause them, and what always caused Judah, when a bad king took over, what always caused their downfall? You know what the first step always was? False God. The king would bring in some false idol, or he would allow it in the kingdom. What took Solomon down? His wives. And what did his wife cause him to do? Worship a false idol. And so you know what he says? We are going to seek the Lord. We're going to make sure our relationship with God is right. And so what I'm going to do is make sure I stomp out all of the false gods. The worship has got to be right. The same is true for us. We must make sure that nothing comes before our God. Idolatry is one of the big ones. Exodus 20, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Matthew tells us in 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. See, it's a matter of priority. What's important to you? We don't worship idols. We're smart enough for that. You're not going to worship some false god or you wouldn't be here. But you know what you do? You'll worship something by allowing it to take the priority in your life over God. That could be a person. It could be a job. It can be an activity. It can be a hobby. It could be money. You name it. Anything that you put before God, anything that's more important to you than serving the Lord and being faithful to God, if that comes first instead of God, that's an idol. You know your idols by the priorities. What's the priority in your life? Watch your commitments. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. Amen. Someone says, you know, how much commitment does God want from me? It's right here. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Lord, what do you want? You got all of me. That's how much commitment God wants. You, if you're married and you got married, your wife, how much love does a wife want from a husband? You know, 5 days out of seven is fine. No. They want complete buy-in, right? You don't want your wife, okay, how much do you love me? You know. That won't work. 100% buy-in. You know, that's what God wants, complete commitment. What's the commitment God wants from you? He wants you. He just wants you. He loves you. You're bought with a price. You're already his. So think of it. We talk about stewardship sometimes. You know, we're stewarding our finances that God allows us to get that ultimately he gave to us. That's what commitment is. We're just giving back to God what's already his. He bought us with his death on the cross. Right. So what are you committed to? Commitment to God is the antidote to idolatry, right? If I'm committed to God, I'm not going to let anything, I'm going to be on guard to make sure nothing comes between me and my Lord. So there's always going to be a worship battle. Thirdly, there's going to be a moral battle. Look at verse 12. And they entered into a covenant to seek the God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, and that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Now Asa was serious. They were going to be right. And he starts to cleanse the land. He had already been doing it, and he was doing it. He cleansed it of the idolatry. Now, let me explain something to you. In the Old Testament, the idolatry that they were involved with and always involved in morality. Immorality and idolatry went together. Many of the idols, their worship involved immorality. There was a lot of immorality, and he cleansed already some of the other things. You see, we're always going to have to fight a moral battle, because whenever we start worshiping or put something in place of God, our morals or the way we live is going to go down. Yep. By the way, what is the God of America? There's a lot of them, but you know what the one that's starting to charge to the top is? Immorality. Yep. And perversion. It's just perverted. It's just perverted. You watch, they're coming after children. They're coming after children. They're coming. I mentioned a couple months ago, maybe, I saw a TED Talk. and a lady was getting up and defending pedophiles. They're born that way. They can't control it. Leave them alone. It's coming. Oh, I just saw it. It's out there. Our governor, other than letting 18,000 criminals out of jail, good idea. Really good idea. They wanna pass a law that this the sex offenders they have to be on that website. Not if you're gay or transgendered, your name won't go on there. I wonder what that's all about. They're coming. It started with just the immorality before marriage. By the way, let me just say this to remind you, you ought to go to the marriage altar pure. And if you want to make it to the marriage altar pure, you might not want to touch when you're dating. That was free. We'll just stop there. If a guy tells you he'll stop there, he's a liar or he is a transvestite. Don't fall for that nonsense. If I was in a relationship and they wanted to get all touchy, first of all, they'd get a shoe upside the head, and that'd be the last meeting ever. I just thought I'd throw that out there because I see some Instagram pictures. But immorality. And then it got into the marriage. Now it's cheating. Now that they're getting into the homosexual marriage, and now it's like it can be two or three or four people, and now they're coming after they're trying to lower. What is wrong with our country? By the way, Christians might have some moral authority if they just weren't as adulterous as unsaved people. Oh, we'll get up and say, hey, God does not believe in homosexual marriage, but if I talk about adultery, it'll go quiet. They're both sexual sin. Just because you're a girl and you're not with a guy, you're not with another girl, doesn't mean it's right. Well, that went over very, very well. Immorality, it's killing us. And by the way, you're going to bring that into your family with your children and your marriage relationship, and you're going to have all these battles to fight. We promote it. It's protected by law. But the point is this, that's the national side of it, okay? So let's just set that to the side. As Christians, we need to stand up and let our voice be known, and let's not vote for people that are for that. I'll say that again. Let's not vote for people that are for that. We're in a mess because Christians have about the IQ of a brick, and they're voting people in who hate God and love immorality, and then we whine about what's going on. Back to our regularly scheduled message. But I can't change them right now, okay? But let me just say this. We need to be moral people. We need to be moral. Let's be very careful. Let's be very careful. And by the way, if you're watching stuff where they're promoting homosexual marriage, what does that say? By the way, Hallmark Channel just gave in. Hallmark. You know what that means? Don't watch Hallmark. See, we can get all upset, but you know why they do this? I'm point four will be really short. You know why they do this? Because they know Christians really don't believe what they say they believe in their actions. You know why the NFL, NBA, even the NHL breaks my heart, and Major League Baseball do those stupid things and promote anti-family, communistic, because they know Christians love their sports more than they love their convictions, and so they'll just give right in. That's really quiet. And you know why Hallmark will do that? Because they know that people that say they believe it, because they like it, they'll still watch it. Maybe if you didn't, they'd say, hey, these people are serious. Let's back away. See? But anyhow, let's get back to the point that this really is. Let's watch it in our life, though. Okay? Let's be very careful. Let's look, a Christian that really loves God, but they get caught in immorality, it's just that they weren't careful. That's that they just allow some things to seep into their life, and then they get so far in, they can't get out. So our point is, let's be careful. How do you do that? Very careful. Guard your mind. Ephesians chapter 4:23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Romans chapter 12, 2, the second verse to the one we read about commitment. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The birthplace of your actions is right here. What you watch will eventually come out in how you act. And so if you want to act right, watch what you're putting in your mind. If we allow it in our minds, it comes out in our lives. We cannot really, when we're feeding garbage to our mind, it gets to the point where we can't control our actions, but we can control what we're feeding into our minds. It's very important. Let's be very careful. Guard your desires. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And then James tells us, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Don't let your desires get out of control. And when you're feeding your mind things, that's going to happen. The scourge of our day is really one of them. There's so many, pornography. Be very careful. It's easy to get caught into that. Put safeguards in place. If you struggle with that, get help. Guard your sight. Job 31:1 says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Now think, I've made an agreement with my eyes. What is it? Okay. Well, you would think I'm going to be careful what I watch, right? Read the last part of the verse. Why then should I think upon a maid? Now, wait a minute. Why would he talk about his eyes and say, I made a covenant with my eyes, so I'm not going to think about a maid? Because seeing and thinking go together. What you're staring at, what you're allowing in your mind, determines what you're going to think about. And Job knew, hey, look, if I'm looking at these girls, you know, second, third, fourth, fifth looks at girls that aren't dressed right, if I'm looking at them, I'm thinking about them. It goes together. That's why Jesus said, if you've thought lustfully about a lady in your mind, you've committed adultery in your heart. You saw it, you thought about it, and that's not good. And then lastly, the family battle. The family battle. That doesn't mean marriage, okay? The family battle. Now, I like it. This guy was serious. Serious. You ready? Verse 16. After he's making all these cleanups, he comes back to the palace, and here we go. And also concerning Maachah, the mother of Asa the king, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol, stamped it, and burned it to the brook Kidron. He goes home. Mom, I think it was his grandmother, the queen is an idolater, and he's like, you're no longer queen. Okay. He cuts down her idol, stomps it, destroys it. Thanksgiving must have been very uncomfortable that year. But you know what he said? I'm serious about what the prophet told me. I don't want to forsake God. I want everything to be right. And I'm making all these changes in the country. I better make sure that I'm making changes in my family. Okay? Family. Let's make sure in our family we stand for that which is right. Let's not be loose in our family. We have to stand for righteousness. A word that children sometimes need to hear is no. Especially when they're asking for money. That's a really good word. Like, no. Hey, can I have a cell phone? No. Okay. Can I borrow the iPad unfiltered by myself where no one's going to see what I'm doing? No. You know, whatever it is, can I go stay? No. If it's not good, don't give in. Fight the battle. Now, tonight we're going to talk a little bit about family and some other things. So I encourage you to be here. I've been thinking about this message for a long time, but be here. But for our families, one of the reasons we want to be right is so our family can be right. And there's so many angles you can go with this. You know, well, I know the cousin's not just a really good influence on the kid, but they wanted to go spend the weekend there and I just feel bad. No! Let them come visit and guard it and bring them to church. But I'm not going to just let my kids do whatever they want or let them go with whoever they want, no matter who they are, if they're not a good influence. That's not going very well. That's important. I'm not saying that, you know, oh, we hate our family. That's not godly either. Love everybody in your family. But it doesn't mean you need to let them ruin your family. You know, look, if we're having a family outing, everybody in my family's coming. They're not drinking at my house ever. Well, I just don't want to offend them. I'm not going to offend them. I'm just going to say we don't allow alcohol in our house. Well, I want to drink alcohol. Then drink it at home. You're not drinking it here. I want you to turn on some nonsense. No, we're not doing it at my house. It's my house and my family. You know, well, are you saying you're better than us? No, I said this is my house and my family. But see, they always throw those little things at you. You know, you think you're better than us because they want you to give in. It's like, I'm not saying I'm better than you. I'm just saying this is what our family does. And just because you're pushing me doesn't mean I'm going to do it. But you got to fight the battle for your family. What's the point? The point is this. Let's be careful. There's always battles we have to fight, and let's fight them. Let's not celebrate because things are going. Celebrate a little, but let's not celebrate too early because there's always another battle coming. And these are very important areas. The spiritual battle, okay? The worship battle, the moral battle, and the family battle. It's important that we're ready. Too often we're not ready, and what happens? We get in trouble. Now, I'll give Asa a lot of credit. He heeded the warning for most of his life. Now, he made a couple of small errors towards the end of it, the last 5 years of his life. But what about us this morning? You say, man, you know, things are going pretty good. I think I'm on target with God. Let's stay on target with God. You know, I had this victory in my life. This thing came up, and I was able to do this. Hey, great job, but let's keep it. Let's keep it. Because, man, it's just one. You win this battle. How do you grow? You keep winning these battles. You know, man, I was struggling with this moral thing, and I got victory over my life. Amen. But let's put the guard up so that we don't fall back and lose another battle later. Let's just be very careful. Let's fight the battles that God wants us to have so we can stay with Him. Let's stand together this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed, just for a minute. Every head bowed, every eye closed, just for a minute. I think most of us in here, we have a desire for God, or we wouldn't be here unless someone's making us come. I think there's some desire, but sometimes we can come, and because we're not fighting those battles, and we may have got complacent, we're starting to become a shell of ourselves spiritually inside. Let's not let that happen. Let's not let that happen. You know, as Asa thought about it, that joy that they had because of what God did in that victory, anybody in their right mind would say, man, I want to keep that joy. That was great. I want to experience more of that. You got to be careful. That's all I'm saying. Let's be careful. Let he that standeth take heed lest he fall. You doing okay today? Let's make sure we continue to fight the battle. Maybe you've let a little bit of complacency come in, and maybe you've got a little bit lax in some of these battles. You know what you do? You step up and you refight. Maybe you start to slide back in your spirituality. You know what you do? Say, no more. I want the Lord to be with me. I want to allow the Lord to be able to work in me. Maybe the worship. Maybe there are some things that have started to creep in your life and they're becoming more important to you than even your relationship with God. You need to correct that. Hey, maybe you're starting to struggle morally. I'm not saying you're being horrible. I'm saying maybe you've started to let some things slide that can lead to something bad. And by the way, in a crowd this size, I know there's people that have had some failures in their life morally. I'm sure of that. This is not to condemn you. Listen, whenever you hear something like that, it's like, I've got that battle won. I'm gonna keep winning that battle. I like being on the victorious side. And in our families, let's just make sure we keep ourselves straight. Let's not get complacent. Let's not start celebrating too soon. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never received eternal life. In other words, you're not for sure that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven. Can I just tell you something? That's the greatest victory you can ever get. And by the way, it's a victory you'll never, ever lose once you got it. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Myers, I'm not 100% for sure if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. I couldn't give you a scriptural reason, but I'd like to know that for sure. Pastor Myers, would you pray for me about that, please? Anybody like that, just raise your hand and I'll pray for you. Father, I thank you for loving us, and I thank you for the word of God. And Lord, we're so thankful that you tell us you want us to be victorious in Jesus Christ. Lord, you tell us we're overcomers and faith is the victory. And I pray, Father, you would help us to continue forth in victory and grow in our relationship. I pray, Father, that we would be with you, enabling you to work in our lives and to be with us. Pray, Father, we would never forsake you. Help us to seek you, Lord, understanding that every time we seek you, we find you. Be with us now this afternoon. Help us, Lord, and until we meet together again tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.